In our series, Who is Jesus? The Distraction Dilemma, we look at the moment Jesus visits Mary and Martha. Martha is overwhelmed with busyness, while Mary sits at Jesus' feet, simply listening. Jesus gently corrects Martha, not because serving is wrong, but because she let it take priority over being with him. Distraction isn't just about activity, it's about what captures our hearts. We often get so caught up in responsibilities, even good ones, that we miss what we need most: intimacy with Jesus. True peace doesn't come from finishing our to-do lists. It comes from resting in his presence. Jesus reminds us that before we serve, we must sit. Before we work, we must worship. He invites us into a life where time with him fuels everything else we do.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship Island Christian Church. I'm Colby Rohde, one of the pastors here, and I'm so excited not only to join you in worship, but to dive into God's Word with you. And kind of speaking of which, this past year, we have been doing the Bible in a year since January 1. And I hope it continues to feed and bless you as you do. So this past week, just to recap and remind ourselves a little bit of what we read, we looked at the wisdom literature, we looked at the Old Testament, the New Testament. In the wisdom books, we read Psalms 40 and 41, and we ended Proverbs 8. So in Psalm 40, David praises God for past deliverances, but faces new troubles. We read that he cries out for rescue, trusting in God's steadfast love. Psalm 41, the psalmist proclaims God's care for the weak while suffering illness and betrayal. And he says, despite enemies, God is still eternally faithful. We finished up Proverbs 8 that Solomon helps us recognize that, you know, wisdom existed before the world and it delights in God's work. That those who seek wisdom find life and favor, but those who reject it will be ruined. Old Testament, big week. We finished up Numbers. We started Deuteronomy in Numbers. Numbers 31 through 33, we saw Israel avenges Midian, fulfilling God's command and demonstrating his justice as they prepare to enter Canaan. Reuben and Gad prioritize comfort over calling, while God warns them that obedience secures a promise, but compromise actually will lead to corruption. Not only that, Numbers 34 through 36, we saw that God established Israel's borders. He appointed leaders for land distribution and ensures every tribe receives its portion. Even the Levites, they're given cities instead of land, with six of those cities being refuges for justice, while inheritance laws protect each tribe's promised land. So we ended Numbers, we started Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1 through 5, Moses recounts Israel's journey, their failures, and God's faithfulness as they prepare to enter the promised land. They begin their conquest by defeating King Sihon and Og, but Moses is denied entry, with Joshua appointed to lead. Moses urges obedience to God's laws and restates the Ten Commandments, reminding Israel of their covenant made with God. New Testament, Luke, we looked at the life of Jesus, specifically how he demonstrates his authority over everything. Did you catch this? Over nature, demons, disease, death, calling people to respond in faith through parables and miracles. He sent out the disciples, reveals his messiahship, and teaches the importance of sacrifice, love, and devotion, emphasizing both action and devotion. Not only that, Luke 11, he taught prayer, spiritual warfare, and the dangers of empty religion, urging genuine faith and repentance. So we're kind of coattailing off the Gospel of Luke, and we're continuing our sermon series titled, Who is Jesus? And it's this investigative sermon series looking at Jesus through the lens of Luke, specifically Luke 10 this morning. So if you brought a Bible, go ahead and grab it, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 38 through 42 this morning. Luke 10, where we find this case of two sisters and a Savior. We're going to dive into that. Luke 10, as you're finding your place, let me share. There's a story about three elderly women. They were sisters. You had a 96-year-old, a 94-year-old, and a 92-year-old. They all lived together. Their husbands had passed. They said, you know what? We shouldn't have to do this alone. So why don't we all just go into this house and we'll just kind of live out our remaining lives together. And so one evening, the 96-year-old decided she's going to have a bath. Starts running the water, and she puts one foot in the tub, and she stops, and she thinks, now, was I going in the tub or out the tub? 94-year-old sister, you know, overhears her, and she says, you know what? I'm on my way up. I'll help you and help you understand. So she starts going up the stairs and she stops and she thinks, is I going up the stairs or down the stairs? 92-year-old sister overhears all this. She's in the kitchen. She's enjoying a cup of tea and she just shook her head and said, you know, boy, I sure hope I never get that forgetful. And as she's saying it, she just kind of knocks on the table for good luck. So she yells out, you know, I'll be right up as soon as I see who's at the door. Now listen, sisters have a lot in common, but I don't have to tell you that there are also many differences. Those of you with sisters can probably testify that although you came from the same place, that's about as much as similarity as you share. And these sisters did. They had the same family, the same house, same challenges, but clearly there were differences there. And isn't that just real life? Especially when it comes to people in Scripture. And when you read throughout the Gospels, you see that women played a powerful and active role in the ministry of Jesus. He healed both men and women. When he taught parables concerning both men and women. There were women who ministered to Jesus alongside Jesus. They funded his ministry out of their means. And of course, the very first one to witness the resurrection was a woman. Because the Lord knew the word had to get out. And what better group to do that, to spread it faster, than a woman? And so we are in Luke 10 this morning. I want to read the text first before we dive in. Luke 10, starting at verse 38, we read, Luke writes, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, I'm sure anyone who has ever had an important person over for dinner can relate to the frustration and anxiety of Martha in these words. You know, maybe you had Pastor Chris over. Everything had to be perfect, right? And we really can't be too hard on old Martha because in her heart, she actually wanted to please the Lord. Her big problem was she substituted work for worship, perspiration for inspiration, activity for adoration. And she should have been doing all those things that she was doing, but that should spring from a relationship and this attitude of waiting and worshiping the Lord. Now, I believe that you and I can relate, not just because we live in America, but we live in New York. And as New Yorkers, we are used to schedules. We are used to traffic. We are used to fast-paced living. And some of us can actually start thinking and carrying that into our relationship with God, can we not? And so we say things like, you know, God, not now. Can you make an appointment for later? God, why don't you just shoot me a text and we'll get to it another time? You know, Lord, traffic is building on the LIE. Can you make it fast? I only got about 5 minutes. And it's possible to grow weary in well-doing, but it's important that we never grow weary of well-doing. We can get tired in serving, but we should never get tired of serving. And we actually find a balance in this chapter. Mary finds the balance. There's a time to work, but there's a time to worship. There's a time to serve, but there must be a time to sit. We have to make time to take in because we cannot give out what we don't have. And what I love about Nikki Gumbel and the Bible reading plan we're doing is he actually builds on this. He says, you cannot give what you do not have, but you will inevitably give what you do have, which we're going to see very clearly in our text this morning. So there are three conclusions that I read in our passage. Jesus steps into a very interesting case between two sisters, and he uncovers this dilemma that's taking place. And we're going to see that Jesus doesn't solve this household disagreement, but rather he reveals a heart condition. And there's three conclusions that Jesus gives in this interaction, three truths that not only expose the tension that you and I feel, but it's actually there to correct our course so that we do not miss him while we're trying to serve him. So I want to take a look at each one. First, we have the distraction analysis of Martha. The distraction analysis of Martha, we find this sister very worried. She's invited Jesus over for dinner, wants to get very busy, very active in the serving for him. But the irony is that while though she invited him to her house for dinner, she then completely neglects him. And what we do for the Lord is not nearly as important as what we do with the Lord. And I know that's so contrary to our line of thinking. We have to be busy for God, right? Busy for the kingdom. We see that, yes. But what's more important is what we do with the king in the midst of his building a kingdom. And that's what he here is most concerned with. It's not an either-or situation. It's actually a balance of both. So just look with me at verse 38. Luke writes, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." The town was Bethany. It's only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it was a place that Jesus frequented often. There was a home of 3 siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who were close friends of Jesus. And whenever he would go to Jerusalem, he would always spend a couple days hanging out with his buddies. But this was actually a special time. Martha wanted everything to be just right, right? The food had to be perfect. The house had to be in order. And so Martha then heads off to the kitchen. Meanwhile, Jesus is left alone in the other room. And that's when Mary does something interesting. She walks in, she sits down, and she stays at the feet of Jesus to soak in every word he has to say. And in so many ways, this moment is actually a beautiful picture of a Christian home. Jesus is at rest, and the entire house orbits around him. They're serving and they're sitting. And that raises a powerful question for us. Is your home like that? Does Jesus occupy the central place of your home? Is he the focus of your activity, not just on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday? Is your home marked by prayer and scripture and worship? But more important than that, is he resting as the center of your home? That goes personally for your life as well. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see this word dwell, that actually means to come in and settle down, to come in and make himself feel at home. Let him be at home, resting, dwelling in your hearts. I want you to think about something that nowhere in the Bible will you ever find Jesus turning down an invitation to a meal. Nowhere. And it's not that God loves food. It's that God sees and he loves whatever is surrounding that. And you're never going to find anywhere in the 4 Gospels Jesus turning down a meal. In fact, there are 48 scenes between the 4 Gospels of Jesus eating with people. I want you to check this out. Between the 4 Gospels, Matthew includes 13 meal scenes. Mark includes 11. Luke includes the most with 18. John has 6. And it wasn't just with his friends and his disciples. Jesus, we read, ate with Pharisees and prostitutes and tax collectors and no names. Jesus even ate with mother-in-laws. And he'd eat a meal with one person and he'd feed the multitudes. Jesus never turned down an invitation to a meal. And this reveals something very profound about the nature of who God is. That he doesn't demand our attention, rather he deeply desires our fellowship. That God is not transactional, he's relational. And so is Jesus at home settled in your hearts, in your thought life, in your activity? Because a heart must not be a hotel for Jesus to come and visit. It must be a home where he can come and dwell and rest. And so Martha invites Jesus in, but we see she's very busy. And in all truth, that's not bad. In fact, I get a little cautious, a little weary when I read books or devotionals that say, you know, Martha was very worldly minded. And Mary, she was spiritually minded. You know, and they create this dichotomy between the two. And actually, I would say that couldn't be further from the truth. Mary's heart was right in sitting before the feet of Jesus, but actually so was Martha. She wanted to serve the Lord. She wanted to please the Lord. She wanted to do these things on behalf of the Lord. And I admire the people that go all in for the kingdom. When there's a lot of people just sitting around doing nothing. Because the Bible actually commends activity. Solomon says it this way in Proverbs 6. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Listen, anybody can sit around and theorize and dream. But Martha actually had her feet going all the time. And she was ready, and she's serving the Lord with all her heart. And that's actually a great thing. We need Marthas, but we also need Marys. It's not an either-or situation as followers of Christ. We actually need a balance, a both-and of these two sisters. It was actually Martin Luther, the great leader of the Reformation. He was so convinced that man is saved by faith through the grace of God. It's not by works. It's not by religion. And he was so convinced of that, he actually set out to preach and challenge the church's work system, right? And so he'd go out, he'd teach, he'd debate, he'd write, he'd preach, and he had this friend who also saw the need, also convinced that, you know, you're only saved by grace through faith. But this fella wanted to sit back and pray. And so he came to Martin one day and he said, you know, Marty, I want to strike a deal with you. Why don't you go out and preach, you do the work, and I'm going to stay home and I'm going to pray. That's a good deal, right? So Luther would go out. He'd wage theological war on the system. Meanwhile, his friend would stay back and just pray fervently for the mission. That is, until one night, his friend went to bed and he had this dream. And he dreamed the entire world was this large field and that there was only one lone figure working out in the field. And so he walks up and he's getting closer and closer and closer. And he notices that one lone figure is his friend Martin Luther. And so he woke up the next morning. He ran to Martin Luther and he said, listen, I'm going to support you in prayer, but I'm also convicted by the Lord that I'm not just to sit back. I'm supposed to get involved. He actually came to a good balance. Prayer, waiting on the Lord, but getting involved with the work of the Lord as well. And so Martha is frustrated. And if you look close, you see that she actually turns her frustration not on her sister, but on Jesus. Look at verse 40. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I actually want to read that again from the Wiest translation of the Bible. Ken Wiest, he's a Greek scholar, and he writes very literally, and he packs a punch with his passage. Look how he says it. He says, and Martha was going around in circles, overoccupied with preparing the meal. And coming up to him, she assumed a stance over him. Just picture that. And said, Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister has let me down to be serving alone? Speak therefore to her at once, that she take hold and do her part with me. And did you catch that? Martha actually questions God himself. Her annoyance led to a theological questioning of his care. Or said another way, her theology is being dictated by the perception of her circumstances. Her understanding of God is affected, it's controlled, it's distorted. She actually blames Jesus because she's not getting the help that she thinks she deserves. And the point is simply this: undirected activity will cause burnout. Undirected activity will cause burnout. Why do Christians get burned out left and right? Well, because they do stuff that God never directed them to do. Or they do spiritual work in human energy. And that will always result in burnout. Think of it this way. You get an electrical appliance in your kitchen. It gets burned out. Why does it get burned out? Because the current going through it is too much for the circuit. It was not built to withstand that kind of heat. And in the same way, when Christians take on too much, doing the wrong things, too much worry, too much striving without a way to dissipate that heat, they too will burn out. The trials, the frustrations, the stresses of life does tend to build up, and without the cooling presence of sitting at the feet of Jesus, they actually fry their spiritual circuits. Undirected activity will cause burnout, and you can always tell this with Christians, because a burnt-out Christian is always a bummed-out Christian. And they'll say things like, you know, I wish others were like me. I wish they would see the need that I see. I'm the only one doing all the work. And so God, the church doesn't care. God, you don't even care. I'm the only one that cares. And in truth, that is nothing but a Martha mentality. Burnout because of undirected activity. And this was a result of ignoring the personal, regular encounters with the risen Jesus Christ. So to make up for it, to make up for the love, to make up for the intimacy, the depth, we replace it with perspiration because we don't have the inspiration. We neglect the adoration, so we replace it with activity. We miss the worship, so we put work in its place. And eventually, burnout follows. And so I want to notice what Jesus does at that point, because we have a clear analysis of Martha, but just look at his interrogation in verse 41. The Lord said to her, answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Jesus' approach was personal, practical, and patient. Notice he says her name twice. Martha, Martha. That's actually not there by accident. Anytime you read of a name given twice in the Bible, it speaks of desire. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of endearment. It's a Jewish literary form often used in the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. God tested Abraham, take your only son Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham does it. As soon as he lifts up the knife, God says to him, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He's using this experience to draw him into intimacy. A little bit further, Moses, out in the wilderness, God commands him, come near the burning bush. Moses does, and he says, Moses, Moses, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. A little bit forward, King David heard of his son's death. Although Absalom had rebelled against him, David heard his death and said this, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, in Hebrew. The double name always speaks of the close relationship either that a person has or a person wants. Fast forward, when Peter gets overly confident and he says, you know what, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. These other clowns probably will, but I never will. What's Jesus tell him? Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, not in anger, but in anguish. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Again, wanting this intimate relationship with himself. And that should actually shed some light on the meaning of the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember in Matthew 7, Jesus says, listen, many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did that in your name. We cast out demons. We did all this stuff. And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And what's the point? What's he saying right here? He's saying that people will claim they had a relationship with him, but Jesus will say, no, you didn't. You thought you were close, but I never knew you. We never had that intimacy that you think we had. And so I want to look at the contrast between verses 41 and 42. Just look at the many things and the one thing. Luke writes, and the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Do you see the contrast? You're worried about the many, but I want one thing. You're worried about the dishes. You're worried about the food. You're worried about the house looks. These are good things, but what's important, most important, is the one thing. It's the one thing. The things that Martha was concerned with were not worldly, wrong things. In fact, they were very good things to be involved with, but the point is this. A good thing can become a bad thing if it prevents you from the best thing. A good thing can be a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. These were good things. She wanted to serve Jesus. That's great. But the problem was that she was busy doing the things, and the things were pulling her apart on the inside. She's full of anxiety. It's not working, and it leads to this blow up. Jesus says, listen, worried about so many things, but there's one thing that's needed, and I'm not going to take that one thing from her. It's the better part that Jesus talks about. I had a tied-in mentor in college, and he once gave me a pamphlet that I think about often, probably because we live in New York, and it's actually called The Tyranny of the Urgent. I want to share a few sentences from it. He says, Several years ago, an experienced cotton mill manager said to me, "Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things." He didn't realize how hard that maxim hit me. It often comes to haunt me and rebuke me by raising the critical question of priorities. We live in constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that the important task rarely must be done today or even this week. And the urgent task calls for instant action, endless demands, pressure every day, every hour. A man's home is no longer his castle. It's a place where he cannot get away from the urgent task because the telephone breaches the walls with imperious demands. And he goes on to say this: "The momentary appeal to these tasks seems irresistible and so important, and they devour our energy. But in the light of time's perspective, their deceptive prominent fades with a sense of loss. We recall the important task pushed aside. We realize we become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent." Friends, there are few things so draining to a Christian than work without worship, than activity without adoration, than service without sitting. And it will drain you quicker than anything else. And I believe that this is most dangerous for Christian workers. Right? Somehow we equate our busyness with godliness. Right? We think, you know, our folks, our ministries, they have to get served. They have to do this. Prepare. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And yet we never allow Jesus to feed our own souls in the process. And it's a danger anyone can fall into. Case in point is the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. It's a very busy church. So much so, Jesus writes this. He says, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." This is an awesome group. They're busy. They're working. They're doing the stuff. In fact, the word used here is you're working to the point of exhaustion. Man, we New Yorkers love that term, do we not? And Jesus commends them for their activity, but he goes on to say this: "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." And I want you to notice, it doesn't say, as most people quote it, "you have lost your first love." You didn't lose it, you left it. The Weymouth translation puts it this way: "Yet I have this against you, that you no longer love me as you did at first." What was their problem? Problem was they were so busy about the king's business, they forgot about the king. They had the motion, but they left the emotion of what it was all about. It was all outward activity. They served, but they did not sit. And Jesus warned us about this in John when he said, "For apart from me, you can do very little things." Wait, is that what it says? Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing, zilch, nada. Friends, if you have not found this to be true yet, you better write it down. Otherwise, you are in for a nosedive. If you haven't discovered that without Jesus, you can do nothing, you are in for a rude awakening. Again, we're still called to do, but it must flow from a who in order to do the do, right? And what was the result of Martha's activity? Well, we read in verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. Jesus answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled." I recently heard a quote, good definition of worry from Corrie Ten Boom. It was this: "Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear." Action without adoration only leads to aggregation. Work without worry, worship only leads to worry. She's distracted. She's worried. She's filled with anxiety by all these things. But I want to look at the final conclusion that Jesus uncovered. Look at Mary's priorities in verse 39. And I actually want to read this in a different translation. It's a New American Standard. And it writes this: "She had a sister called Mary who was also seated at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word." I want you to notice one word in that sentence. That's the word "also." That word "also" actually completely changes the entire meaning in the context. It does not say Martha worked and Mary just sat around. It says Mary also set at the feet of Jesus. The obvious picture is this. There's a lot of stuff to do in this house. Mary got that stuff done. After that stuff was done, she sat down. She listened. She learned. Mary's priority was one of humility. She didn't act as a host as much as she did a disciple. Sitting at the feet of a rabbi was a position of lowliness. It was a position of humility. It's a position of saying, like, I adore this person who I know in my heart is superior to me. It's a position of humility, but not only that, it was a priority of love. We read again, verse 42. Jesus says, Martha has chosen the good portion. She chose it. It's a deliberate decision. She chose to sit there. And friends, nobody else can give God your love. What I give God is totally unique to me. What you give God is totally unique to you. Only you can give it. He wants it, but you have to choose it. And there are days you're inspired, and there's other days where you're uninspired, and you still have a choice. Sometimes that choice is easy and exciting. Some days that choice is hard and costly, and quite frankly, sometimes that choice is just boring. But Jesus says when it's hard and costly, when it's exciting and dynamic, even when it's boring and routine, choose to love me. Her priority was one of love. But not only that, her priority was one of learning. Notice what verse 39 says. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I love that. I love that. Martha's concerned with physical food. Mary is concerned with something much deeper. Spiritual food. And every time we find Mary in the New Testament, she is actually at Jesus' feet. John 11, her brother dies. She falls down at Jesus' feet when he shows up. John 12, he's at her house again. She's down anointing Jesus' feet with oil. Here in Luke 10, she's down listening at Jesus' feet. She loved Jesus. She wanted to absorb everything he had to say and everything that he is. And we need to recognize what Mary realizes. Mary recognizes that Jesus is superior to me, and she needs to be down in a place of listening. Mary recognizes that Jesus can tell her things she cannot hear anywhere else. Mary recognizes that Jesus doesn't merely allow her to sit at his feet. He wants her there. He welcomes her there. Mary recognizes it's not just information she needs from Jesus, it's transformation. She isn't just near him, she's being shaped by him, molded by him, changed by him. And friends, like Mary, you and I need more than a formal Bible study about Jesus. We need to hear from the living word himself. Because if we only hear the word without hearing from the author, we have turned the Bible study into an academic lesson. And whenever you hear the word of God without hearing the living word, something will always be lacking. Said another way, the purpose of the written word is to lead us to the living word. And Mary exemplified the posture of that. And what was the result? Mary had peace and Martha didn't. Mary had joy and her sister didn't. She's distracted. She's worried. She's filled with anxiety. And Mary's just sitting there, oh, taking it all in. And did you know that a person filled with the word of God is filled with the joy of God? David said it this way in Psalm 1. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This literally says, happy is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it. David said again, Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Jeremiah said it this way, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Friends, filled with the promises of God, the word of God causes joy in the heart. It will make you a happy, joyful, peaceful person as you meditate on it, soak it in, and actually apply it to your life. And I love the end of Luke's gospel because there's two dudes, they're walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus walks up, he opens a Bible, they have a Bible study, and these guys say, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures. The exhilaration of the heart is produced by the sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. And so verse 42, Jesus says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Mary was concerned for what mattered most, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, question is, why was that the most needed thing? You and I have to answer that question this morning. Why did Jesus place such a priority as being the one needed thing? He doesn't say forget work and just worship, but it's the most needful thing. In other words, he's reprioritizing things. Well, why is it? Well, it's for two reasons. Reason number one, you and I are spiritual beings if we put our faith in Christ. Paul says it this way, that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. You have a divine nature now if you're in Christ. And do you know what that means? It means you cannot be satisfied with anything else apart from intimacy with Jesus Christ. You can watch any movie you want, watch any sports you like, be involved in any activity you want, but your spirit will never be satisfied until you're connecting regularly with the source of life himself. All the other wells of the world will not satisfy. Jesus said it this way in the woman in Samaria. He said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And friends, if we drink from anything else apart from intimacy by sitting at his feet, we will be empty. And we will feel it. And we will experience burnout. That's reason number one. Reason number two is simply this. There's going to be busy seasons. There will be busy seasons. Some of your weeks are just jam-packed. I'm your discipleship pastor. I know that. We've talked. And there's just going to be those weeks. But if you can sit at the feet of Jesus today, you'll be able to stand before anything tomorrow. And if you don't today, you can expect to experience burnout tomorrow. And there are so many servants of God who have decided, you know what, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to serve anymore simply because they're burned out. Undirected service. And oftentimes people will come in for counseling and they'll want some sort of counseling, and our pastors will sit with them, we'll open God's word, we'll pray with them. But one of the most important questions I've found to ask as we sit down, regardless of whatever situation they're going through, is how is your devotional life with Jesus? How are you and Jesus doing? Are you with him regularly and daily? Are you ingesting his word on a daily basis? Because listen, when we speak of devotions, we mean that we are devoting ourselves to someone. Devotions is only an appropriate word when we're having the devotions with the person we're devoted to. Mary didn't invite Jesus over to have a Bible study with her, but to come to know him better. And so do you desire to read God's word to gain information? Or do you want to read God's word to deepen your relationship with him? You're a new spiritual being. Do not allow yourself to go unnourished, unsatisfied. Do not let your priorities to go out of whack. One thing's necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Now, let's get back to old Martha. Did she learn her lesson? I believe she did. Think about it this way, John 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him. Check this out. Martha served. Imagine that. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Simple picture right there. But it seems she's at peace. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. She's not crazy with anxiety. And what should really grab you is this is a big dinner. She's feeding 15 people now. It's Jesus, his 12 disciples, Lazarus, their sister, and she's serving. Probably she has learned her lesson to simply trust the Lord. But between the first story and the second story, do you know what happened? A resurrection happened. John 11, do you know what happens? Mary's sister Lazarus dies, and he's like dead. He's in the tomb for a while. Jesus shows up, and what happens? That man walks out of that grave, and experiencing this resurrection at work, Martha now has a little bit more trust in her heart. Experiencing that resurrection, she now is serving with a little bit more joy in her heart. Martha served. She had the great idea. It was a life of balance. Isaiah says it this way, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our problem is we hate to wait. Lord, come on. I needed this yesterday. But those who wait, says, will renew strength, mount up with wings. They'll run and walk. But the secret is the waiting. And you can't have one without the other. You need to have service, but you need to sit. But you need to do the first things first. And all the others will flow from it and flow into it. Check this out. Jesus said, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and what? Eat. There he is, eating again. They invited Jesus over for dinner. Jesus would love to enjoy intimate fellowship with you. He would love for you to be his host, to serve him, work for him. But first, you must be his guest before you can ever be his host. You have to be content at the feet of Jesus and let him satisfy your heart. Then you can host and serve him. One will produce the other. But without the one needed thing, a frustrated, burned out, bummed out Christian will result. Jesus said, John 15, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide, 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 abide. Do you know what that means? That word literally means maintain a living, constant connection. There's an old hymn of the church that said, if you want to know the power of God, get down at Jesus' feet. Get down, O sinner. Get down, O saint. Get down at Jesus' feet. And so my question is this morning, will you get down? Will you sit today so you can stand tomorrow? Know this, he doesn't tolerate you. He actually invites you and welcomes you and wants you there. Will you join me? Father, we praise you and love you. God, we worship you and adore you and thank you, God, that in your grace, in your mercy, in your tender discipline, God, you allow us to run on empty. We thank you that you are the source of life. God, you are the energy that put everything in the created order in its proper place. God, not just that you put it there, you maintain it by the power of your word. God, your energy is endless. And we praise you that in your grace and love, you sometimes let us go on empty. God, to remind us to repent. To remind us to stay connected to Jesus by faith on a daily basis. And so, God, I pray this morning for the many Marthas we have sitting here and listening in. God, I thank you for the desire to serve you and please you in all that we do. But, God, I pray that you would confront us and convict us with the Mary. God, that we would stop and sit. That we would hear you and enjoy you and then stand and serve you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray this in the glory of Jesus, for his glory, in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.